2, somewhere in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the Psalms. And look at Psalm 2. Look at verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed there in the Hebrew is Mashiach. What does that sound like to you? Messiah, yep. So against the Lord and against his Messiah, which, by the way, when Peter quotes this in a prayer in Acts chapter 4, he says against the Lord and against his Christ, because the word Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah and Christ are interchangeable. One is Hebrew, one is Greek, okay? And they both mean anointed, so that's why you have that in Acts chapter 4. So they set themselves against the Lord Jehovah. Notice all caps there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you see that? Now, if you might look at the word Lord in verse 4, you might notice a difference. Only the L is capitalized there. Do you see that? All right, it's because they're two different words in the Hebrew. All right, the word in the Hebrew in verse 2 is Jehovah. The word in the Hebrew in verse 4 is Adonai or Adonai. All right, so two different words. One means self-existent one who never had a beginning. That's the, yes, I understand that's not the lexicon meaning. I get that. But the usage is that Moses starts out with, in the beginning, there was this one already there. So in the biblical context, it means self-existent one, the first one. And then the word Adonai in verse 4 just means sovereign. So one who does what he wants to do. So they gather themselves, the kings of the earth gather themselves against the Lord, the self-existent one, and his Christ, his anointed one, his Messiah. And what do they say? Let us break their bands asunder. We're tired of them telling us what to do. Let us cast away their cords from us. And so here's the Lord's response. Laughter. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I've always known the Lord had a sense of humor when I saw the duck-billed platypus. And now I see that he laughs. He sits in the heavens and laughs when the worldlings decide to take up a cause against him. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now, you might remember 2 Thessalonians 2. You might write that right down next to that, where it says that he destroys the wicked one who will be revealed with the spirit of his mouth. Do you remember that? 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, so Revelation 19. What is coming out of the mouth of the one on the white horse? A sword. A sword. And we find out that the sword is the word of God, yes? And so when it says that he speaks unto them in his wrath, he's taking their life away. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue, yes? So just like the Creator gave life in Genesis 1 by speaking it, he takes it away in Revelation 19 at Armageddon by speaking it. Of course, he does it lots in between. But all right, so let's see some more context. In verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Way on back here in the Old Testament we find this language? Yep. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And look here, here's how you get saved still, right even there in the context. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So sometime around the time when the kings of the earth set themselves against the Christ, the Christ is taking over the earth. You see that? All right. So look at the book of Joel. That's towards the end of the Old Testament. The book of Joel. Let's see here. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's the second, what is known as the minor prophet. Hosea, Joel. And unless something else occurs to me, we'll go to Revelation 16 after this, okay? So Joel chapter number 3. There are three chapters in Joel. So that's a good way to tell whether or not you're in the right book. Verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, what days and what time? Well, if you look at verse 28 of chapter 2, we have afterward. So there's a time of last days is how it's translated in Acts 2. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It says in Acts chapter 2 when Peter quotes this verse. And you might notice in the end of verse 31 of chapter 2, we have a particular end times event taking place. Well, two of them, really. The beginning of verse 31 is what? Sun, darkness, moon, blood. What is that in the book of Revelation? It's one of the seals. Which one? The fifth seal is the martyrs under the altar. What'd you say, James? The sixth seal. So we have the end time. We have the revelation event of the sixth seal of chapter 6 of Revelation happening in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 31 of Joel. And then what is the second end times event that takes place there in verse 31? The sixth seal happens before something. Day of the Lord. Yeah, good. So we see the context is the day of the Lord. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, the days surrounding the day of the Lord. And in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down into a valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that's not just something my dad used to say when he was upset. Jumping Jehoshaphat. Nor is it referring necessarily to just the king of Judah named Jehoshaphat, which was what I was thinking earlier at a card game this week. Yeah, I played cards. It's not poker. And I don't play for money necessarily. I played phase 10 yesterday with my daughter. I mean, I just crushed her in an hour. Not that daughter, Leah. I mean, I put her down, got through all 10 phases in 53 minutes or something like that. Felt like quite the man. And then the day before that, we played Canasta. And during Canasta, I was thinking about Jehoshaphat and trying to figure out how this worked in there. But Jehoshaphat has a meaning. So it's Hebrew words put together for a name, but it actually means the Lord Yahweh is judge. So if you want to put that in there, verse 2, I will therefore gather all nations and will bring them down into a valley known as the place where Jehovah judges. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, if you would also please look at verse number 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare a war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. You ever seen that before? Yeah, well, that's actually a reverse of what you've probably seen before. In Isaiah, it says, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Here it says, it reverses it completely. Go out and get your garden tools and turn them into weapons. Look at verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathens be weakened and come up to the valley of where Jehovah judges, Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Look here, are we about to get into some Revelation language? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. What chapter did we read that in Revelation? A little louder, please. 14, that's right, good job. Get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There, I think that we could safely say, is where the sheep and the goats takes place. Matthew 25, you can put that in the margin of the Bible. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Oh, and here we are again. Look at verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Okay, now that is language of Revelation as well. Why does it say no stranger will pass through Jerusalem anymore? Do you remember a part in Revelation we've studied so far where it says for a particular amount of time, Gentiles will trot it down? Do you remember that? Do you remember an angel measuring a temple? Do you remember two witnesses ministering near that temple? And it says, leave the court of the Gentiles out because the Gentiles have to trample down the city for 42 months. So we see that once again, if you walk out that door with nothing other than what I'm about to say, it is world-class education in your favor. And that is, John is using old material. Just don't forget that. If you want to know what Revelation means, at least where you can lean towards a translucent interpretations. Get a good educated guess. Find where it's used in the Old Testament. Okay, now look at Revelation 16. He said, well, I'm not getting half of what you're saying. That's okay. That's okay. Half is better than 0%. Much better. Okay. That and we're recording it. And you can ask questions all week long. Cool. All right. So look at Revelation 16. We see that there have been four sets of judgments. Three before the vials or the bowls. What was the first one? Seven. Seven seals. All right. Then the next one, seven trumpets. And then the next one, seven thunders. And here we are in the fourth set of judgments known as the seven vials. The first one is in verse number two. It's sores. And the second one is in verse number three. In verse number four, it is the main bodies of water and the inland bodies of water becoming bitter and becoming blood. The fourth one is in verse number eight. It is the hot, hot sun. The fifth one is in verse number 10. It is thick darkness. And today we're going to deal with the sixth one. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up. Let's see if I can help us find the Euphrates somewhere on a map. There we are. Over here is the Tigris, and over here is the Euphrates. Anyone seen the Euphrates in person before? Yeah. I flew over it in a Sherpa. I wish there was a better way to do it. I'm sure there is. The Sherpa is like a flying Connex. It's just horrible. And anyone ever been on a Sherpa? Let me see a hand. Isn't it the worst ride on the planet, right? All right, so anyways, that's how I saw it. And then the Tigris, that goes right through Baghdad. That's an easy one. Anyone seen the Tigris in person? Yeah, okay, good. All right, so we've seen these in place. Now, down here, they actually meet. Down here near, I think, Fallujah, if memory serves, somewhere near there. Anyone have a better guess at that? I can't remember. I shouldn't wing this stuff, but anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Okay, no. So over here in western Iraq, and that going southeastern Syria, western Iraq, that area there, is the Euphrates River. So this river does exist. And so naturally, what you're about to read is that you have forces coming from this neck of the woods over here. Okay, good. Now, let's look at verse number 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The way of the kings of the east. Now, that leaves a lot of room for guessing. And you know, a lot of empires have changed. A lot of territory has changed. But we have seen kings before in the book of Revelation, haven't we? Can someone give me an idea of how many kings are probably in existence at this point? Yeah, now why do you think it's 10? Someone help me out with that. Where did we get 10 kings that are probably a part of this New World Order idea?
10 horns.
Yeah, 10 horns on what?
Dragon.
Say again? Yeah, we have 10 horns on a dragon or a beast, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So probably these kings of the east, probably their jurisdictions are not yet, they're probably not the same with what we read here. We have to have a lot of development before that 70th week of Daniel takes place, at least politically. Who knows? Maybe I'm foolish and maybe they already have them set out. The best I can tell is that there will be 10 regions, and that's a good guess. All I know is that when we look at the book of Revelation, it seems like it has a worldwide scope, and yet we're told there are 10 kings on this beast. 10 horns that come out of this beast. 10 horns that are on this beast. It's just, that's the best we can do for now. Unless someone has a better idea. It needs to come out of the scripture, though, okay? All right, so we have these kings of the east that are able to get now to what the Old Testament says will be the focus, which would be Jerusalem. But we don't even have to really guess that far, because in verse number 16, we find the location. Verse 16, they gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Curious that Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word, really, Megiddo, which is a valley. Yet the word itself means crowded hill. Who knew? All right, so a valley named after a crowded hill. And here's Megiddo. This is the Valley of Megiddo here. The Valley of Armageddon, if you want to call it that. It's also known in the Bible as Jezreel Valley. It's where a young king who did great things for God died in a battle. His name was Josiah. Josiah became king at age 8. He's the second youngest king in the history of Judah. Joash was the youngest at age 7. So Josiah was king at age 8, and he finally died in a town surrounding somewhere the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. And so this is a real place. It's a real place that's not far from Jerusalem. So these kings of the east are going to come across the dried up riverbeds of the Euphrates. Do I think, I've heard this guess, and I think it's possible, do I think that the river being dried up could be another way of saying that you don't, that either the land forces were crossing a dry riverbed or that there were no land forces at all, that they didn't need to travel across land? I suppose, but I think the safest interpretation is to go, I mean, if we're living in the middle somewhere, if we see these developments and we see a massive airstrike coming from the east, from the land, kings of the east, you know, you still have to get a huge crowd of people into this valley. So that's not very intelligent. That's not very highbrow. How in the world do you expect me to believe that? Well, only because the Bible says so. Okay? Yes, sir.
Just a quick historical question.
All right.
Is that the mount where in 70 AD the Jews fled and there was the...
That's a good question. They fled to Masada. Anyone been to the Masada? Masada here? Anyone? Anyone? Isn't that what it's called? Masada, right? Where they fled from Herod, or not from Herod, but where they fled again. And then there is Petra. They fled to Petra. But most of the people that fled in 70 AD went to, I believe it is, the term is Masada. Thanks. Who said that? Carl, thank you. Huh? Yeah, a lot of them committed suicide there. Some fled to Petra, which is in present-day Jordan. As a matter of fact, you can see it in that third Indiana Jones movie that I've not officially seen. The last crusade, the Valley of the Crescent Moon. You might remember that part. That's where Petra is. And so anyway, how unspiritual of me, right? This is off of an iPad app that I got for Christmas. My parents-in-law gave me an iTunes gift card or something like that. And this is a pretty expensive app, though. This was on the order of about $30. But there's about 2,800 pictures. And so anyway, that's... So I take a screenshot of it, email it to myself, and that's why it's on the screen. Okay, so you know this place exists. All right. Any questions so far? Okay, look at verse 13 then. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All right, where do we first see the dragon? Yep, chapter 12, that's right. And who is it identified as in chapter 12? Who is the dragon? Satan. How do you know that? Could you read verse 9?
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan.
Go ahead.
And the whole world was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out.
Okay, so we see that the dragon is the devil, and that's in chapter 12. All right, then we see that you have the beast. Where's the first place that we see the beast in the book of Revelation? Chapter 13. Can you read that verse to me, the first time you see a mention?
And I saw a beast riding out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head.
All right, so, and then we're told later on in chapter 17 that those 10 horns with crowns on them are 10 kings. And so we see him in chapter 13, verse 1, the beast is the dragon's answer to a particular dilemma. I don't know if you remember or not, but the dilemma with the dragon was that he couldn't persecute Israel very long. He got angry and he wanted to persecute her remnant, the remnant of her seed. Do you remember that? And so we realize that because chapter 13 is right on the heels of chapter 12, that the beast is the vessel by which the dragon persecutes the saints. That's why in the first 10 verses of chapter 13, you have him persecuting and overcoming the saints. All right, and then we have the third person that these spirits, like frogs, are jumping out. Who is it? A false prophet. Where do we first see the false prophet in the book of Revelation? Chapter 13 and verse what? All right, would you read that verse?
I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he made a dragon.
Good. So while we are here, we just need to remind ourselves, first of all, we've taught lessons on all three of these guys. So I'm going to send them out in the email to the class today. So if you're not on my email list, there are two reasons primarily, and a third kind of, you know, occasional reason you want to be on the email list. One is to get the stuff for our lessons that are lesson specific and that you can respond to. The second one is so you can be on Brother Dick's prayer list that I'm a recipient of. And the third is so that if there are class announcements, you get them. that the thing is, it's really not useful to you if you check your email once every 17 weeks. That's just not going to work, okay? It's not going to work, and I'm going to take you off the list if that even appears that way. Not because you're a bad boy, but because I need to remember, okay, they don't use email, all right? There's just certain people I have to remember that about, okay? For whatever reason, you have an aversion to email, okay? So, whatever. So we have to figure out other ways to communicate. Text messaging, courier pigeon, flags, smoke signals, whatever. All right, so I'm going to send the lessons all out that we deal with the dragon, the beast, and the other beast, okay, the false prophet. All right, so now that we're in chapter 16 of Revelation, I want to ask you for a little help here. If I read something in chapter 16 I don't understand or that I wonder, well, where'd that come from, where's the first place I should look?
The Old Testament.
Previous what?
Previous
chapters in Revelation. If it's not there, where do I look then? Probably the Old Testament. That's right. And even if you go to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, he took most of his stuff from the Old Testament. So if I could show you the second coming of Christ, I could probably show you the second coming of Christ. Now listen to what I just said. The second coming of the second person of the Trinity, I could probably show you in probably 40 different Psalms. So it's not a new thing. Not at all. And I showed you one of them this morning. Okay? All right. It doesn't make me a genius, guys. It just I want to be a good student of the Bible, and I want to teach you well so that when it's your turn to teach your children, your grandchildren, or your coworker, you're confident. That's all I want. So look at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, these frogs, these unclean spirits that are coming out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are spirits of devils. Who here has demons in their Bible? Anyone? Okay, so about maybe a third of you. Does anyone else have something besides devils or demons?
Demonic
spirits, okay. So these are evil spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of devils working miracles. All right, so I want to just give you a reference to put in your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 22. I want you to put that right next to verse 13 and the verse 14. And I'm going to tell you why. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 tells a story, and it involves, believe it or not, Jehoshaphat. And not just Jehoshaphat, but King Ahab. Now, I don't believe for a second in coincidence, even if I have to remember it up here, which is what's happening right now. In 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, together they were kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. It was time for Ahab to die, and God had to get Ahab to a particular battle to get him killed. I think it was Ramoth-Gilead. And so they asked for all the prophets to tell King Ahab what to do. And all the prophets, who were false prophets, told King Ahab, go ahead and go up to that battle, and you'll do just fine. You're going to conquer him. Well, King Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, there's no way in the world that I think that any of your prophets know God if they met him in the middle of the road and shook his hand. In so many words. That's the Sturm translation, okay? Sturm paraphrase. And he says, isn't there another prophet? And Ahab says, there is a prophet. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him because he only speaks negative about me. Okay? This is 1 Kings 22. And so they went and got Micaiah out of his house. He was never hanging around with the prophets of Ahab. He was at his house, probably making oatmeal or something. And he went up to his front door and said, Ahab wants to talk to you. He said, Ahab doesn't want to talk to me. He's not going to get any good news out of me. He wants you to come. So shave and get your stuff on and come out to the chariot. So he gets in the chariot. They roll on back to the place where I think Samaria, where Ahab and Jehoshaphat were. And Jehoshaphat says, please tell us what we're supposed to do about this battle. And this is what Micaiah said. Micaiah said, well, here's what I saw. I saw the Lord in heaven, and all the hosts of heaven were around him. And God said, what should I do to get Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead? And I saw one of the spirits come before God and say, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said, sounds like a plan. So here we have, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, something happening. Spirit beings are being used to tell lies to get kings to the valley of Jehoshaphat. What an amazing parallel. 1 Kings 22. So, probably through working miracles. So we have these false spirits of devils working miracles, probably working miracles through people. They go forth to kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle that great day of God Almighty. Well, there's a couple things I really need to show you here. But working miracles. So you have false prophets with the power of false spirits working miracles. Well, what do you think of that?
Imitation.
Sure. And you know, Jews who love miracles will fall prey to this in the first 3.5 years. They'll love to have a Messiah figure that does miracles like Moses. We've already talked about that. I want to remind you that, you know, Pharaoh's, this is just, folks, this is another parallel with Exodus. Pharaoh's magicians did most of the plagues that Moses and Aaron performed by the power of God. Did you hear what I said? Most. As a matter of fact, we don't even know their names until we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul says Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Gave us their names. A dude named Jannes, for one thing. He ought to be ashamed of himself. But in any case, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They were probably those who turned their rods into snakes. And they were probably those who also mimicked some of the plagues that Moses and Aaron were performing. So we should not, water to blood. We should not be surprised then that these false prophets, by the power of false spirits, are doing miracles. And so it causes the whole world to come to them, to this valley of Jehoshaphat. Interesting. So I want to know here, if this, there's a couple questions I want to answer, but we've got to come back to verse 15. Look at verse 15. Oh, I want you to see verse 15. I want you to see it. I want you to take it all in. I want you to enjoy it. Please, 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 please see it. In the middle of this pronouncement of the Battle of Armageddon, we have Jesus, don't we? What's an indication that this is Jesus talking? Red letters. You know John wrote it in red. It says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Folks, Pastor Sean and I did about a 35-minute, 40-minute discussion on what is this verse doing here? And it's in written form back there on the shelf if you want to take one with you. But I'll send you the link today in the email as well if you don't have time to grab or if they're out. There's only like 10 or 12 copies back there. But please, please, people say there's a pre-trib rapture. Okay, maybe, maybe, but why do you say so? Well, because it comes as a thief in the night. Whoa, hold on, Jack. This is the sixth vial. Somewhere near the end of Daniel's 70th week, and we have a promise of a coming as a thief. Everyone with me? What's it doing here? If it was supposed to happen back in chapter 4. So either you have to admit that whatever thief in the night means, which we discuss on the recording, so I'm not going to reteach that lesson here. Whatever thief in the night means, it does not have to mean preacher of rapture, because here you are, sixth vial. And the next thing you have to say is if it does mean a rapture, it means, and if there is a preacher of rapture, then you have a second rapture here, and that promotes kind of an issue. A second rapture? Well, why didn't they go in the first one, and now there's a second one? It's not at the end of the tribulation period yet. It's close to the end. So you have a second rapture? It's just better to take the Bible as it states, because there is no verse like this in chapter 4. None. So, let's be instructed by the fact that we have the warning of a coming that will catch people unaware right here in the middle of the sixth vial, right around a pronouncement of the Battle of Armageddon. So let me say it again. There is no verse like this in chapter 4. None. Verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now, let's discuss verse 14 for a few minutes, unless you have a question. Ryan?
Are all of the PowerPoints for this study on Sermon Audio?
No. I am only allowed to put digital documents up to 25 kilobytes, which is like, you know, a Word document, you know. So PowerPoints, I cannot do that. But what I'm trying to do is get all the lessons into print so I can put them in one binding as a commentary and give them to my class members. But that comes at quite the price. So anyway, look at verse 14. All right, we have them gathering together to the great day of God Almighty. I want to know who God Almighty is. You say, well, it's Jehovah. Okay, I agree. Is there another answer? Let's look at chapter 1. Look, keep your place here. Look back at chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. All right, so as you look at chapter 1, verse 8 through verse number 12. Take a gander at that. Look at verse 8 through verse 12. Help me understand who the Almighty is in this context. Don't worry, I can dub out silence. I can clip it later. I think the answer can be found in verse 12. I have an answer up here. I have an answer back there. All right. So I have two-thirds of my answerers are bald. We must be right. That's good. So you say it's Jesus. You say it's Christ. You say it's Christ. Why did he say that out of those verses? In verse 8, he says he's the Almighty, correct? In verse 12, who is it? Sure. John says, I'm your brother in what? In the patience of Jesus. But whoever's talking in verse 8, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, I am the Almighty. Also says in verse 11, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So who is saying it in verse 8? Who is saying it in verse 11? Verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice. And who had the voice that said, I am Alpha and Omega, I am first and the last, I am the Almighty? The Son of Man. Who would you say that is? Who said he was the Son of Man? Jesus. So when we, the VBS answer, Jesus. So we understand that in chapter 16, when it says to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty, it is also the day of Christ, the day of Jesus. That's right. Whoa. Now, I don't know if you just caught what we just said. You said the day of Christ happens in chapter 16 of Revelation. Or at least it's pronounced in chapter 16. Let's try to remember that. Because we're talking about Philippians 1:6, for example. He that begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. What? The Holy Spirit inside of you is going to perform a work, and we say till the day of the rapture. Totally agree. Totally agree. The rapture happens during the day of Christ. But apparently there's something else that happens around that time period too, known as the Battle of Armageddon. Hello? Is everyone with me? I just wanted to make sure. It's good for your blood pressure every now and then to pull it out and say, wow, look at this big picture I'm seeing. Paul talks about the day of Christ 7 times. Okay. Let me show you one. You ready? All right. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to come back to Revelation, so don't touch that dial. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2. Oh, every now and then, folks, I understand that I look like that I am, I'm trying hard to not give off an air of arrogance. I just enjoy this so much that sometimes I think that can be mistaken as pride, and I'm sorry. I'm working on that, but that is not what I'm feeling up here. I'm not feeling, oh, he thinks he knows everything. I really enjoy this. So that's really all you're seeing up here is a smile of wow, I can't believe I get to do this every Sunday. So 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that what? The day of Christ. The day of Christ cannot happen. Let no man deceive you by any means. We looked at this last week. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see that? So you have to have the man of sin being revealed before the day of Christ occurs. That's what it says. It's as plain as this nose on this big German face. It's plain. It's as plain as my receding hairline. It's plain, which is back by my neck now, okay? Back, I mean, it is plain. If the day of Christ, now remember, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he which began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? So Paul apparently thought that the Christian's race was over at the day of Christ. Look what it says has to happen before the day of Christ. Y'all with me? And then we're told the day of Christ is in Revelation 16. The great day of God Almighty, which is defined in chapter 1 as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The day of Christ is in Revelation 16. At least it's announced there. All right, well, our time is almost gone. There is one more thing I'd like to show you, but I can put it off. I can put that off. Do you have any questions or comments about this passage we've looked at today? Or even disagreements? Any at all? Remember, if we say something we don't like in here, we can just clip it out later. So if you're embarrassed, you just say, hey, please don't include that on the recording. That thing I just asked, I'm really embarrassed. All right, no problem. And I'll clip it out. It's no big deal. No big deal. Brother Greg? Could you ask that again? I don't know. You have to do something major to get 10 kings to move their entire armies to a valley in Israel. Probably just sort of some sort of way for the beast to express his dominance and the fact that, you know, he has for almost 3.5 years now claimed to be God on earth. He probably needs to substantiate that to get kings to move all the way to Israel for a battle. Yeah, we've seen one major miracle so far. It was the false prophet making the beast make the image talk.
The day of the Lord.
Yes.
A day.
Yeah.
Excuse me, this is coming from old Presbyterian, ex-Presbyterian, but with the day of the Lord, why are there two battles from this point of view? Because to me, the day of the Lord is done.
Okay. The question is, why are there two battles? Do you have time for a conversation on a microphone this week? We'll work it in.
Yeah,
maybe we can get a lunch to go and sit in my office around a microphone, and okay. You'll ask that question, because there's another battle after the 1,000-year reign. And we'll sit there and you'll ask that question, and I'll either make sense or I won't. You can laugh at me or whatever you want to do.
I'll leave it back.
All right. Jesse. That's true. Well said. Oh, wow. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that those magicians of Pharaoh actually were successful in the plague of the frogs.
Yes.
And so we have these frogs showing up here in this sixth vial where you have these false spirits working to bring kings from the east. Well, that's another parallel, the whole frog thing. What about that? Okay, so... Okay, well, that's it. I think we're out of time. If you have a visitor's card here, please give it to my wife back there. And yes, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. We do appreciate your kindness in giving us a piece of your mind in the scripture. I pray that you would help us to honor your word above everything, everything, to include preconceived beliefs, preconceived ideas, tradition. Lord, there have been times this week where I've had to change what I think about something because your word told me to. So I pray that you'd help us to continually be instructed, not only in the way we act, but in what we believe about even end times. Lord, please strengthen our hearts and minds as we await your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.